Praise God. We have a topical message today, a little bit off the beaten path, but very much relevant to what is taking place today in the world that we are living in right now. If you've been paying even an inkling of attention to what's going on in the world, especially our country right now. Good to see you, Clark. Welcome, brother. Praise God. Good surprise. It's a long drive. Glad you visited us. We had a couple people that visited us from Australia, so they had you beat on Sunday, but you beat everybody else, I think, today. Neat couple. They're just talking about, they visit us three times now, and the gal, real sweet girl, she's both really sweet couple, but they were talking about how, I think she's been in like, 39 countries this year. I don't know how many, but she said, of all the places I've visited, and she's been in Japan, they just went to Iceland, and, you know, and they do work, you know. But you get longer vacations, I think, in Australia or something. But really neat couple. But they're saying, we've been so many places, and we want to live here in Simi Valley. We want to move here because we just love the church. And we thought we want to be really close to a group of people that are seeking God together. And they listen to messages and stuff. And friends of Ben's, you know Ben, the comedian? Christian comedian. He's a Christian before he's a comedian. Great folks. So pray for them because they said it's really hard to get a visa. Take years. I told him, man, if you just hop the border, you'd be fine, you know. So I'm joking. I said something like that, but I was playing with him. But crazy things going on in our country right now. Things that you knew were happening, but have been coming out of the woodwork. Not too long ago, what was it last year? Was it Roger Ailes or the owner or the guy running, I should say, Fox News? Not Murdoch, but the guy running Fox News. There was a lot of sexual allegations against him, and he basically got booted. And then their top guy at Fox News, and that's the conservative, quote-unquote, station, Bill O'Reilly, accusations. And then he left as well, which made a lot of people suspect that there was something going on there, something true about the charges. I don't know for sure. I mentioned him recently because he said he's angry at God because he didn't get more protection. And we talked about not being angry with God, you know, and I did some messages on anger, what have you. But in more recent time, one of the biggest wigs in Hollywood, Weinstein, you guys all have seen that. It's been going down in the last couple weeks or so. And all kinds of people coming out of the woodwork. I don't know if it was over 100, some outrageous number of complaints against him with some of the top people in Hollywood, actors and actresses and what have you, saying they knew things about him and what have you. And then Franken, remember the very liberal senator who was one of the writers and comedians on Saturday Night Live for some time before people thought he was serious. And, there was, some of you may have seen the picture of a journalist sleeping and his hands over her breasts and stuff, and he's smiling at the camera and what have you. He hasn't stepped down. And then just a few days ago, Charlie Rose. Charlie Rose is one of the mainstays in news, you know. If you don't know who he is, you'd see his face, you'd recognize him. And then today, this morning, Matt Lauer, the Today Show. Today, he's like the biggest, he makes like $23 million a year. He's basically two decades at NBC. A lot of people were wondering, too, why NBC didn't really touch the Weinstein thing much. A lot of people said, why are they hiding the... People felt they were hiding the Weinstein thing and so forth. And then this thing comes out and he was, showing his member to unwilling participants or what have you. And we've been saying, hey, this is the tip of the iceberg, guys. It goes way deeper than this. Because you have a lot of people, whether they're the liberals, it seems like it's usually the liberals typically, but guess what? There's a lot of those who call themselves conservative. Conservative politics doesn't make you right with Jesus. You know, it doesn't make you a Christian. Amen. If you're not walking with the Lord, what power do you have to overcome temptation? What overriding motivation do you have to resist temptation? You may have some motivations, but there's nothing like fearing God. There's nothing like loving God who loved him, loved us and gave himself for us. Amen. There's nothing like realizing that you're going to stand before God. There's nothing like realizing that we're all made in the image of God and we're supposed to respect each other. Amen. And we're supposed to respect the way the Lord's created us and the boundaries that he has set up. So I wanted to do a message on This could be a movie with all these guys. I'm sure there'll be some documentaries out in the future. I wouldn't want to see it, probably. I wouldn't want to do it. But I want to do a message called How to Treat a Woman. How to Treat a Woman. And somebody jokingly said, I already had two complaints about how come we need to do a message, How to Treat a Man. And I said, well, when the women come out of the men, all the men start coming out of the woodwork talking about being, you know, attacked by, you know, women and stuff. Then I'll visit that message as well, you know. Although you'll see that this applies to men and women. But the Bible says in Numbers chapter 32, verse 23, be sure that you know your sin will find you what? Out. Your sin will find you out. And we're seeing that verse come to life right now all around us. And what's kind of crazy is in the media, you don't expect to see all this stuff. In the liberal media. But it's interesting because a lot of the liberal men, a lot of them push liberal politics because they don't really care, in my view. If you really cared about little girls, women, it'd be really hard to be liberal and sign off on killing 60 million little babies, 30 million of them being girls, right? Where's the right of those women, those girls, who would be women if they weren't killed in the womb? And it's interesting to me, a lot of the liberals, they'll cater to women issues, I've noticed, because some of these guys are the ones that speak the loudest about women issues. So they get closer to women and with certain motivations and objectives. I'm not saying all men that do that, but when we're really for women issues, what issues are we really standing up for? What really is good and right for women and what have you? But your sin will find you out. And there's a scripture in Timothy where it says some people's sins are revealed today and others are revealed afterwards, meaning at judgment. But some are coming out now with a lot of these guys. It's interesting because Matt Lauer, he did a skit, you know, making light of sexual, you know, sin. And basically it was a skit that he did where he plays the victim, though, of a woman that slaps his rear end and what have you, and making light of the whole thing about abuse, sexual abuse in the workplace and everything. And I saw a clip of him grilling Bill O'Reilly that was not just a little while ago, saying, you're the top guy at Fox News, and, you know, and on he went. I'm like, wow, it's interesting when you see that in light of what he was apparently doing. NBC's not just saying we're investigating. They're saying, hey, we've got evidence, you know, apparently. But these things are going on, and what breaks my heart is you can expect that from the world. Doesn't make it acceptable. They're in transgression, they're in rebellion to God. Amen. But we have to make sure as Christians that we have incredible standards. We have God standards. Amen. And that we stay within those parameters, and that we make sure that we're blessings to one another, and that we make sure that, men ought to be making sure that they're treating women right. Amen. And women ought to be making sure they're treating men right. Absolutely. Goes both ways. Amen. Because women are fallen too. Women have sinful natures as well. Women face temptation as well. So we all have to make sure, all of us have to make sure that we treat the opposite sex correctly. Or even in these days, especially, the same sex correctly. Amen. As the same sex. So I want to look at some things, and it's interesting because, you know, I was telling my wife there's going to be more and more of this coming out a little while back, and even that was before Charlie Rose, before Lauer, not expecting these guys. These are two of the most popular faces in the liberal mainstream media, face of the news, you know, and for many liberals. But I think, you know, there's a lot more of this going on, and a lot of women who have been attacked, groped, abused have become emboldened because of this behavior. And as Christians, we need to make sure we go the extra mile. And I was sharing with you recently that there was one really popular politician who was mocked and ridiculed and called a prude because he wouldn't even hang out with women alone, make sure other people were there. Remember who that was? That's Pence. Amen. And that guy just looks like the smartest guy in the room right now, doesn't he? He sure does, right? And God's way is always best, and people will mock God's way because of that sinful tendency that people have. But I admired that when I heard that, you know. I'd been doing that for years and years. I had a brother when the church was really new. And he was a newer Christian, but he kind of playfully said, "I can't believe you won't counsel a woman alone," you know. And then after a series, or I should say a few different pastors in Simi Valley fell into sexual sin, that same brother came to me and said, "Joe, remember that? I said that. I'm so grateful you have your policy and you do what you do," you know. So on a spiritual level, I kind of felt like I could understand how Pence must feel at this point. I'm like, praise God, you know, because the Bible says there's pleasure in sin for a season, right? But sin leads to death, guys, on a lot of different levels. It leads to not only death spiritually, but it leads to the death of relationships and beautiful things that God can grow and what have you. So we have to be very serious about this issue. And I want to encourage you to have certain lines that you draw toward the opposite sex, toward other people, toward the same sex, obviously, as well, that are non-negotiables. And I like to use that terminology at times when I'm counseling people. Is not to flirt with lines, certain lines that are really defined clearly in Scripture, not to float your boat close to, you know, the lake of fire, you know. There are certain things that are non-negotiable. I've told my children, you know, one of the illustrations I've used it in the church too, is that it's a non-negotiable. Most people don't go down the street saying, "I'm going to rob that bank." They know the cost is too high. They know that the repercussions of robbing a bank would be huge. And they know the chance of getting caught would be huge, even if they, might think that, "Hey, I could, you know, skate." They won't do it because they're going to possibly get caught. So it's a non-negotiable to most sensible people. Usually bank robbers are guys who, you know, are desperate for drug money or what have you, and have addictions and what have you. And they make a foolish mistake and they get prison time. But you know what? It should even be more of a non-negotiable for us as Christians to get involved in sexual sin. Because guess what? You're caught instantly by God. And the repercussions are devastating. I've counseled a lot of people through the years. I've seen families destroyed. I've seen kids brokenhearted in tears. We have to make sure we recognize that that should be something that's a non-negotiable in our life. Amen. Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. It's a very interesting passage, and I like this passage a lot, what Paul wrote here. Praise God that Paul wrote so many letters and to different churches and wrote different things in these letters, and gives us some just... God's word is awesome. Study God's word. Read it because it's so exciting. And I just love how he engages us through his word. And these things are written so we'll learn. Remember, the Old Testament was written. There's examples given. There are Old Testament journeys of the Hebrews to the wilderness and what have you. We've studied that more than once. And how these things were written down as examples so we wouldn't fall in the same way they fell. And we're supposed to draw a line from what happened to them to ourselves and say, don't make the same mistake as we are going on our journey through leaving Egypt, the world system, and headed toward the promised land, the kingdom of God, that we're not destroyed. And in 1 Thessalonians 4, now in the New Testament, was also obviously written for us. We're supposed to read the scriptures. We're supposed to preach the word. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 1, Paul says, "Finally then, brethren, we request and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us instruction as to how you ought to walk and please God, just as you actually do walk, that you excel still more." He's talking to Christians who are walking with God, that they're supposed to excel in their walks with God. One of the things that will really hurt your walk with God is sexual sin. And he's going to get into that. Verse 2, "For you know what commandments we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus." No higher authority than Jesus. Jesus said, "All power in heaven and earth is given unto me." Matthew 28:18. Verse 3, "For this is the will of God." You want to know God's will? This is one place where it's really clear. "For this is the will of God," your what? Your sanctification. Your holiness. Now, holiness has different aspects for us as Christians. God's holy in at least two incredible ways. One, ontologically, he's different. He's holy, holy, holy. He's Lord God Almighty, uncreated, creator of all things. He's a different class of being than all of his creatures. He's eternal, immortal God. He alone possesses, it says, immortality. But he's also holy in that he's separate from evil, and he's totally righteous and holy and pure. We are ontologically not holy. We're not a special kind of being that stands apart from creation. We're part of the creation. But we are called to be holy as he is holy in the ethical sense. You understand? Jesus says, be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. Peter says, pass your sojourning here in fear, 1 Peter chapter 1. He says, and be holy as he has called you is holy. Amen. And God called his people in the Old Testament to be holy as he is holy. But Peter talks about how we are a royal priesthood in the church. Amen. And Jesus is our high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. And that we're to be holy. He called us to be holy. We're supposed to be Christ-like. And he's called us. It's God's will, he says, is your sanctification. And holiness has two aspects. One is being separate from evil, right? The other aspect is being consecrated to who? To God. Offer up your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God. Amen? So he goes on to say, for this is the will of God, your sanctification. Hagios is the Greek word that's usually used for holiness in the New Testament. That is that you abstain from what? Sexual immorality. He's emphasizing this important aspect of holiness, that we abstain from sexual immorality. That each of you know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor. Now, vessel for some commentators means your own body. Others understand it to mean vessel, meaning the woman that you're to marry. But one thing we do know is the Bible does talk about how we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Amen. And that we are supposed to be very careful when we recognize that the vessel that we possess, the body that we have, as male and as female, ultimately belongs to who? God, by divine fiat, because of creation, amen? But also, Paul says, know ye not that you are the temple of the Holy Spirit, and that you were what? And that you were what? Bought with a price, amen. That you were bought with a price. So I tell people that our bodies were created for God, it says in Corinthians. And it says also in Corinthians in that chapter, chapter 6, that we were bought with a price. God owns us, amen. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. He says, know ye not that you are the temple of the Holy Spirit and that you were bought with a price. He's emphasizing that. He says, therefore, glorify God in your body. This is 1 Corinthians 6, I believe. I don't have it written down, but 19 and 20, I believe. And right before that, he says, if you go you get involved in sexual sin and you make yourself one with a prostitute, know ye not that you are joining the members of Christ, the body of Christ? Because we're part of his body, amen? You're joining it with a prostitute. He's trying to let them to see how sick sexual sin is. It's pretty heavy. And he says, so he's telling them that they're dragging the Holy Spirit and part of the body of Christ into sexual sin. And then he says, that's when he says, know you not that you're the temple of the Holy Spirit. You're defiling God's temple. What if someone wrote lewd things all over this church building? Would that be horrible? What if somebody was arrested for doing sexual acts to this building? As strange as that sounds. But wouldn't that be horrible? Wouldn't that be sick? Well, guess what? It's sicker if you take your body and you do something with somebody else. Because that is God's temple. Amen? I was thinking about that when we were worshiping God. Sometimes if you see me start writing things, because as I seek God, things come to me. But I was thinking, wow, Lord, what it was just put on my heart. What a powerful parallel it is people would think it's sick if somebody was, you know, videotaped and then arrested for doing something strange to the building. We think that's just perverse. That's just wicked. But you know what? This building is not the temple of the Holy Spirit. This building we're in. Amen. It's just a building. But we are the temple of the Holy Spirit, amen? So when you engage in sexual sin, you are defiling the temple of the Holy Spirit. Sometimes the Bible speaks of the temple of the Holy Spirit as being the entire body of Christ. Sometimes it speaks of us individually as being temples. And God wants his, you know, in the Old Testament, you weren't allowed to bring anything impure into the temple. You know that, right? When you read the Old Testament, he's very strong about not bringing anything impure into the temple, especially into the Holy of Holies, where only one man could go a year, the high priest. Yet we have to be very careful because you know what it says in 1 Corinthians, not 6, but chapter 3, verse 16? It says again that we're the temple of the Holy Spirit. It says, and whoever destroys or defiles, it says, whoever defiles the temple of the Holy Spirit will be destroyed. That's powerful. That's powerful. So when I look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 19 and 20, he says, know ye not that you're the temple of the Holy Spirit and that we're members of the body of Christ and that we're not to take these members and join them with a prostitute and that we're supposed to know that we're the temple of the Holy Spirit. There's a lot going on there and that we're bought with a price. He's just building and building and building this, how serious this is. And that we're not to grieve the Holy Spirit. Your body, my body, belongs to the Holy Spirit, to God, more than it does to us. Amen? We didn't create our bodies. Amen? We didn't die to save us. Amen? He's the God that lives in these temples. And we have to take this very seriously. In fact, he goes on that each of you know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor. Verse 5, not in lustful passion, like the Gentiles who do not know God. In other words, don't walk in lust and don't walk around in your body in a perverse way and don't treat others in a perverse way. Like the Gentiles, they don't. He says right here, it's kind of interesting, who don't know God. They don't know God. Matt Lauer doesn't know God. Charlie Rose doesn't know God. Al Franken doesn't know God. Okay? On and on. Weinstein doesn't know God. We claim to know God. And we need to be far more serious than we'd expect the world to be. Amen? Verse 6. And that no man transgress. This is interesting. And that no man transgress and what? Defraud his brother in this matter, because the Lord is the avenger. Check this out. Because the Lord is the avenger in all these things, just as we also told you before and solemnly what? Warned you. This is serious stuff. And I believe because of the once saved, always saved doctrine that there's all kinds of professing Christians that are involved in all kinds of sexual sin. Because they think, man, they've been delivered to sin. They've been forgiven so they can just go out and do whatever they want and they'll still go to heaven. But that's where Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, before he says the things I just mentioned about, know ye not that you're the temple of the Holy Spirit, at the end of chapter 6, that's when he says in verses 9 and 10, know ye not, another thing he wants to make sure we know, that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. And remember, that's where he lists fornicators and adulterers and homosexuals and so forth. He lists revilers and extortioners and drunkards and other things too. But he emphasizes a few different things that are, and the effeminate, four different classes of those who are involved in sexual perversion. He says, will not inherit the kingdom of God. No, you not. That they won't inherit the God's kingdom. Now today, you're being told, yeah, they'll go to heaven. We had a couple here, really neat couple, Don and Sue. I was on, they have a Christian television show for years, and I've been their guest a few times, and they visited us from, they're like 6 hours up north, and they were visiting us along with some folks from Australia. We had people from different places. Make sure when you see new people, you reach out, give them some love. Sometimes they've traveled a long way. It'd be kind of a bummer to travel all the way from Australia, or from, I think these folks live in near above Sacramento area, you know, and nobody give you a hug. Nobody give you any love. Now, there was no complaints because usually people get hugged 20 times, 50 times by the time they come in here and they leave. So you do a good job. I'm just saying, let's make sure we always show the love of Jesus to people. Amen. But they were talking about, they had heard that we're going to be doing live streaming on Sundays coming up pretty soon. We're working on that right now. Tom Witt and Tony are working on putting that together. And one of the sisters in the fellowship put the money up, a lot of money up toward that. So a lot of people have been wanting to see live streaming so people can see the messages live and what have you in different places. And Leanne Key, she's like, she texted Tony and I a couple weeks ago, not knowing we were even doing this, saying, can you guys please do live streaming? So hard, you know, to find a church. And we encourage people to be in fellowship. But the people from Australia, they were excited. And Don and Sue came up and they said, are you guys going to be doing live streaming? And somebody mentioned that to them. And they said they've been having such a hard time finding a church, and the best church they could find up there, the pastor's telling them that he now accepts homosexuality as being acceptable to God, you know? And so what's happening in the church, it's becoming more and more conformed to the world. Amen. The Bible says, be not conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds. Jesus says, I've chosen you out of the world. Amen. Jesus says, the Bible says, be separate. Amen. Touch not the unclean thing. Come out from among them, and I'll accept you, and you shall be my sons and my daughters, saith the Lord. Amen. It's where he says, what fellowship does light have with darkness? Does Christ have with Belial, the temple of God, with the temple of demons? Right? We can't fellowship with that which is contrary to God. So it's important as Christians that are truly following Jesus, that we make sure we do not allow the world to suck us in to its mold, and that we compromise our lives and we can have a really bad effect on others. Now, each and every one of us here has fallen short in some way, sometime in our lives. In many ways, we've fallen short. Okay? Many have fallen short sexually, you know, before you were a Christian, maybe after you became a believer. But you need to make sure there's been repentance. Amen? So you're right with God. So those things can be cleansed, and so you can finish your walk with God with great chapters that are written for His glory. Amen? That's what we need to make sure that we are doing. Now, it's interesting. Look at verse 6 again. So no man transgress. No man transgress. I've looked up this Greek word before, and I looked it up again because I remember it was kind of interesting. It's huperbino, kind of interesting, where huper means beyond or over, and bino means to go. It means to step over a boundary, to step over a barrier. God's created boundaries and barriers to protect us from destroying each other. Amen. Now, He's given us wonderful passions. And the Greek word for lust is the same Greek word for passion. It's not necessarily, the word in itself isn't bad in its proper context. God's given us passions, but those passions, Satan will twist to transgression where we go over a line. Remember the first human beings, Adam and Eve, were given a line. Tree of knowledge of good and evil. Don't what? Don't eat from it. And they transgressed. They went over the line. Was it worth it? I was talking to my son today. I wasn't going to use these verses, but it's just in my mind. And I always have these dad talks, you know, and I was just talking to him about, you know, how there's pleasure. No correction. As far as I know, he's doing good. I hope so. He seems to be doing all right and doing good in the Lord and stuff. But I was letting him know, you know, that there's pleasure in sin for a season. And the sin never brings more joy than the repercussions. And I asked him, you know, I brought up Adam and Eve. I go, was that bite of that fruit worth it for them? And all the death and harm that's been caused since? No. So do the math, you guys. It's never worth it. It's never worth it. And transgression is literally, the Greek word means to go beyond a boundary. And you've heard me use, I love to use the illustration of, you know, a fireplace, right? Fire is beautiful when it's in the boundaries of a what? Fireplace. It's warm. It's beautiful. It's you know, could be romantic. But as soon as it goes beyond those barriers and spills into your living room and onto your couch and up your walls and destroys your house and kills people, it's not a pleasant thing. Fire becomes a very ugly thing at a certain point. And that's the same thing with sexuality. What's, the Bible says the marriage bed is undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. Fornication is sex outside your marriage. Adultery is sex with somebody. I should say fornication is sex outside of marriage. And adultery is sex between somebody who is married and has a covenant with someone else, with somebody outside their marriage. And it says that marriage bed's undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. And this is a huge problem in our country, especially because people can get involved in all kinds of sexual sin without actually even touching a woman or a man through pornography. And I've read statistics on pornography where women, there's a growing amount of women that are getting into internet pornography. And it's disgusting whether it's men or women that are getting into it. But, and they might say, oh, well, I'm not harming anybody. Oh, you are harming yourself. You're grieving God. If you're claiming to be a Christian, you're grieving the Holy Spirit, and you need to repent. If the person's not a Christian, then they're in rebellion. They're like a cancer cell in a body that needs to come to Jesus and get right. And pornography is very destructive, even if you don't think you're hurting someone, because you're objectifying a woman as though she is just what? Just an object. And that's what the world teaches. And you know, the world's all freaking out right now. Like, oh, we can't believe all this sexual abuse and this stuff is going on. We can't believe it. What are you, crazy? I didn't say they're crazy, but what are you, crazy? You're sure acting that way? Because when you teach everybody that they're just, they come from slime, right? And that we're just a bunch of animals and it's survival of the fittest, and they start acting like animals, you're all of a sudden shocked? When you celebrate Hugh Hefner and there's commercials for Carl's Jr. I like to drive right by Carl's Jr. and go to another burger place when I have a burger. Amen. I'm not saying I've never had a Whopper. I used to love Whoppers. But it's when I'm like really desperate, you know. Is that, oh, I'm advertising Burger King, am I not? I love Whoppers. The Whoppers are good. It was Carl's Jr. You know what they used to have years and years and years ago? They used to have a steak sandwich. I'm not talking about 5 years ago. They tried to bring it back, but they blew it. They used to have a steak sandwich. My mouth is starting to water. And on that steak sandwich, which was like real steak meat thin, were two onion rings. And it was just with Swiss cheese, so good. They blew it in multiple ways. They got rid of that thing, you know. But anyway, but there's Hugh Hefner eating a burger. And he says, for a man that doesn't want the same thing every night. That's what his commercial is. That's his point is, if you're like me and you celebrate the Playboy lifestyle, you don't want to be sat, you're not going to be satisfied with just one woman. That's the point of the commercial. Burgers. So guess what? Women are nothing more than what? They're like a bird, just a piece of meat. And it's interesting because the next thing you see in this verse right here, and that no man transgress and defraud his brother. What does it mean to defraud? Just what's the English word mean? It means to rip someone off, right? Cheat someone. Rip them off. And that's pretty much what the Greek word is, a very general word to just rip someone off. And it's interesting because we talk in that terminology when a guy has sex with a gal that has never had sexual relations and it's before their marriage, they talk about, oh, he stole her, what? Stole her virginity. That virginity was supposed to be kept for her future husband. He ripped her off. Or you'll sometimes you'll hear, oh, you know, I remember when I was young, you know, that's how us guys talked, you know, that language in before I was saved and when I was a teenager was so-and-so got a piece of her. Someone got a piece and you're right. You did. You took a piece of something that wasn't yours. You defrauded someone. And you didn't only rip her off, but guess what else you did? You ripped off her future husband who should have been able to marry her as a virgin. Amen? You ripped him off too. Serious stuff, folks. Serious stuff. Oh, but she wasn't a virgin. Well, she should have been repentant and cleansed, but you ripped off her ability to stay a virgin or to become right with God and pure. Because it's interesting. He says here, verse 6, and that no man transgress, huperbino, go over the boundary, and defraud, rip off his brother in this matter, because the Lord is the what? The avenger in all these things. The Bible says that God is a God of vengeance and he's got a grace. We talk about that all the time, but Christians like to ignore the fact that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And that's in Hebrews 13:8. Just a little bit before that, it speaks of the Lord as a consuming fire. It's a terrible thing to fall in the hands of the living God. We dare not forget that God is serious about this stuff. It's not like after the cross and after Jesus died that there's no more venereal diseases. There's no more judgment for sexual sin. And the Bible says that the one that sins sexually, in 1 Corinthians 6, Where it says, know ye not that your temple, Holy Spirit, sins against his own body. God's worked in the fabric of humanity that there would be repercussions that come naturally and supernaturally. In Romans 1, when it talks about homosexuality, it talks about how homosexuals will receive the due penalty of the perversion in themselves. You look at AIDS, you look at a lot of these sexual sins. But it's not just homosexuals that get sexual sins. It's heterosexuals that are involved in sexual sin. Sexual sin does incredible harm to people. And you know who else you're ripping off? You're ripping off God. Because, again, who do we belong to? God. You're taking from him that which doesn't belong to you. Now, if someone violates, if you've got children, someone violates your daughter. I've got a couple daughters and I have a granddaughter now, a couple grandsons. You don't want to mess with someone's daughters. And guess what? When you sleep with a woman that is not your wife, you're messing with God's daughter. Amen? You're messing with his daughter. That's serious stuff. Oh, but she's not a believer. Oh, really? Okay, well then guess what? You're messing with a prospective daughter that could come to him and belong to him, but maybe will never come to him because of your bad witness. And you keep her out of the kingdom and she roasts in the lake of fire because you defrauded her and God. This is serious, amen? We have to treat this seriously. Because if you're messing around in your mind and you're saying, hey, you know, I'm tempted over here, I might go do this, or I might, if I had this opportunity, and you know what? That's serious stuff, man. And don't think, oh, you know what? Somehow I'm invincible. Somehow God's going to let me skate. He's going to judge this person. He's going to judge that person. But you know what? I'm seeing these people in the world getting judged. I'm thinking, wait a minute. The Bible says, know ye not that these different things. And it also says that judgment begins at where? The house of God. And it says if the righteous are scarcely saved, what's going to be the end of the wicked? Judgment begins at the house of God. And God wants us to take this really, really seriously. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 9. Proverbs chapter 9. And when you get there, go ahead and just pick it up at verse 13. Because you know what? Women also need to know how to treat men. I told you there's actually, for those of you who are thinking, what about a message on how to treat men? There's some aspects in this message that apply, obviously, to everybody. But if you look at Proverbs chapter 9, go ahead and look at verse 13. The woman of folly, that word's connected to foolishness, obviously, is boisterous. She is naive and knows nothing. She sits at the doorway of her house on a seat by the high places of the city, calling to those who pass by, who are making their paths straight. Wow. They're making their paths straight. Remember in 1 Thessalonians 4 where he says this is God's will, your sanctification? Amen? And that you're walking but excel in your walk. These are people that are walking straight. But they could veer off and begin defrauding and transgressing and becoming recipients of the vengeance of God. Remember 1 Corinthians? He says, don't defraud your brethren. He's talking there about actually about finances. And then he goes into sexual sin and other things in chapters, verses 9 and 10. And then he warns, know you're not the temple of the Holy Spirit. He's warning believers. Don't let anybody ever tell you that if someone falls into grievous sin, they were never saved. You hear that all the time. And what that does, it gives Christians a sense of false assurance that they can't fall. Remember Peter didn't think he could fall? He fell big time. Paul says, let him who thinks he stands in 1 Corinthians 10 take heed lest he what? He falls. That's for anyone who thinks they stand. That would apply to all Christians who think they're standing in Jesus. Take heed, lest you fall. And here, the people that are on the straight path cross her path. And then we read in Proverbs chapter 9. Whoever is naive, let him turn in here. And to him who lacks understanding, she says, stolen water is what? Sweet. And bread eaten in secret is what? Pleasant. What's kind of interesting is she knows the tricks of the trade, but it says she knows nothing. She has street wisdom. She flaunts her stuff and tries to seduce a man. Don't be on the seduction side, women. Women are far more visually sexual than men, and they can use the gifts that are supposed to be between them and their husband and misuse them and abuse and destroy a man. And she capitalizes on this idea. The Bible is very, I love the Bible because it's just straightforward. There's pleasure and sin for a season. It tells you that. But she talks about the stolen water is sweet. Do you think that fruit that Eve ate was, do you think it tasted terrible? Probably tastes great. Do you think it looked terrible? No, it says that she saw that it was pleasant to the eyes, you see. And it was sweet, but as soon as she sunk her teeth into that man, it began to rot in her mouth. Her body began to rot. And she went back to, she became older and turned to the dust. And she could have lived forever and partook in a fruit that's better and tastier and wholesome without transgressing and been blessed. Stolen water is sweet, she says, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. But look at verse 18. But he does not know the dead are there, that her guests are in the depths of Sheol, or hell. You know, earlier in Proverbs, it talks about a woman saying, my husband's gone, I perfumed my bed. She's batting her eyelashes, so to speak, and she does all these different things to seduce a man. And it says she leads him like an ox to the slaughter. And it mentions the realm of the dead as well there. And sometimes Sheol refers to the grave. Sometimes it refers to hell itself in the Old Testament. But guess what? Those who pursue sexual sin, they end up in the grave and they end up in hell. So it can apply to both. But for those who say, you know what? Yeah, Joe, this people need to hear this, you know, but me and God treats me differently. He lets me get away with things. Two problems. If you're not getting spanked and dealt with and you're not repenting and you're not, then you're not being treated as a son and then you're not saved. When I said, don't let someone tell you someone engaged in sexual sin that they couldn't have been saved or they were never saved. That's false and true. That's true of some people, right, that were never saved, that just walk in the door and they've never given their lives to Jesus. And they get involved in all kinds of stuff, even though they belong to a church, a local church, but they're not members of the body of Christ. But in 1 Corinthians 6, he says, no, you're not, you're the temple of the Holy Spirit, not to join, right, the member of Christ with a prostitute. Obviously, non-believers are not the temple of the Holy Spirit. He's warning believers can fall. Amen. But if you belong to God and you get involved in sexual sin and you persist in it and you're not being radically disciplined, He says in Hebrews 12 that when we're disciplined by the Lord, he basically tells us that we should be encouraged because that shows that we're children of God. Amen. But if we're not disciplined by him, it's because we're bastards, it says. We don't really have a relationship with God. But if we do have a relationship with God and then we get sucked into sexual sin, there better be repentance. If any of you are involved, you need to repent right now because you are in huge trouble. You need to get right. You're ruining lives. Okay. You're ruining potentially families. You're being a bad witness to God and the glory of Jesus and the gospel that people need to be saved and the time is short and we need to get the gospel out. And you should be being used by God for his glory to bring people to Jesus. Not scattering, but gathering into the kingdom. Amen? And it's interesting because if you think you're getting away with something as a believer and you truly had come to Jesus, you're not. The Bible says, Paul says, know ye not, or this is another one. He says, be not deceived. Remember that one? Galatians chapter, he says, be not deceived a lot of times, but in Galatians chapter 6, he says, be not deceived. God is not mocked. He that sows to the flesh will from the flesh reach what? Destruction. If you're going to sow to your flesh, you're going to reap destruction. Yeah, but he that sows to the Spirit from the Spirit will reap what? Eternal life. And then he goes on to say, and we shall reap if we do not grow weary. In other words, continue to sow to the Spirit. Amen? You cannot sow to the wind. The Bible says those who sow to the wind will reap the whirlwind and not reap the whirlwind. How many of you have ever planted a garden and you planted tomato seeds and you got watermelons instead? Or you planted, you know, spinach or something or Swiss chard, you know, and you got, you know, something totally different. I don't know why I said Swiss chard. My dad planted Swiss chard when I was a little kid, and I hated it when I was a kid. It was like most kids, I hated most vegetables. I think I still hate Swiss chard. But when you sow certain seeds, you're going to get that crop. And you can't sow to the flesh thinking that you're going to get blessed with eternal life when you're in rebellion to God. You can't. Just like that is a physical impossibility to sow tomato seeds and get orange trees, it's a spiritual impossibility to sow to the flesh spiritually and be in rebellion to God and have eternal life. He, not me, not Joe. God contrasts the destruction that the one that sows the flesh receives with eternal life. With the one that sows the spirit, says he'll reap eternal life. We're not talking, a lot of commentators, and that's part of the problem. We got so many false teachings to this whole thing. I mean, you'll just, you know, not inherit the kingdom, that just means you'll lose rewards. Oh, it just means you'll die young. Because remember, in Galatians chapter 5, remember Paul? When he says, know ye not that those who, the unrighteous, not inherit the kingdom of God, he gives that vice list. We know that. Remember, Paul does that again in Galatians. But he calls it the works of the flesh, right? And he says, I warn you, even as I warned you before, that those who practice these things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And he's talking about the sins of the flesh. So some will say, I have books by people. I study both sides of every issue. Where they try to get around that, well, that just means you won into the kingdom. That just means, you know, you'll lose your inheritance, but you're still a child of God. And like, ooh, wrong. Because the very next chapter, he that sows the flesh will from the flesh reap destruction, but he that sows the spirit from the spirit shall reap eternal life. The issue is eternal life, folks. The issue is being in God's kingdom or not. Amen? This is huge stuff. And I really believe, because the world's so laxed about sexual sin, is it's rearing its ugly head. And I believe that because the church is so lax about the scriptures that speak against sexual sin, it rears its ugly head in so many churches. And it becomes acceptable. And we cannot allow our position on God's truth to change. He doesn't change. You can't move the goalpost and think you've won. Amen? Because God sets the goalpost. He sets the lines. And we have to stay with him in all these things. Go please to 1 Timothy chapter 5. I love this. I love where we're going right now. It's just one of my favorite scriptures. It's instructed to me because Timothy is a young pastor. I used to be a young pastor. but it's counsel that, and it's God's truth to Timothy. Much of it applies to all of us. But I love what he taught here. And in verse 1, and what Timothy is doing here is Paul is giving Timothy instruction as to how the church is to be run, much in 1 and 2 Timothy. And in chapter 5, he's talking about how to treat elders and not to entertain an accusation against an elder without a couple witnesses, and how to treat widows. A lot of this chapter is about how to treat widows that are widows indeed, over 60 and what have you. But it's also how to treat one another and how the church is supposed to be a function. And we do really well to pay a lot of attention to this and follow what he's saying here. Chapter 5, verse 1, do not sharply rebuke an older man, but rather appeal to him as a father. So you younger guys, respect the guys that have been in the faith longer, to your younger men, and to the younger men as what? Brothers. Okay? Older men, respect as fathers, treat the younger men in the fellowship as brothers, you know? And young men in the Lord, you gotta be careful. I'm not part of that group anymore, I guess. But you gotta be careful because you can think you know a whole lot when you're young, you know? Then 25 years later, you realize, wow, I needed to grow a lot back then. So it's important to be humble. It talks about being humble. In 1 Peter chapter 5, he talks about the young men being clothed with humility. But we're to treat the younger men as brothers. They're not second-class citizens in the kingdom. Praise God. Timothy is a young man of the Lord. Amen? Jesus chose a bunch of young men as his disciples. I praise God for the young men at this church, man. That we have so many young men and young gals now that just have great testimonies for Jesus. Amen? It's a beautiful thing to behold in our fellowship. And that's why before the service, sometimes you'll have Brother Josh is here right now. Him and other brothers will come up and share a little bit of what the Lord's doing in their lives. And it's a beautiful thing to behold. Look at verse 2. And how we're supposed to treat the older women as what? As mothers. Treat the older women as mothers. That means with a tenderness, with a care. Does it mean to treat every older woman exactly like you treat your mother? Well, obviously Jesus, when his mother was at the cross, right? There were other women there too. But he didn't say, John, behold your mothers, right? He said, John, behold your mother, and said to Mary, behold your son, right? So obviously he had a specific duty as a son to honor her, honor your mother in a special way, amen? But at the same time, we need to make sure we don't lose sight that we're a family, amen? And that we need to treat older women in the fellowship, okay? That'd be women that are about 30 or 40 years older than my wife, classify probably as older women in the fellowship. Okay, I'm being really careful here. But anyway, we're supposed to treat them as mothers. And let this soak in, guys. How does this work out practically? How do you treat your mom? Or how ought you to be treated with honor? You put her in a high place, amen? Just like the older men are supposed to be treated with respect as fathers, the older women in the fellowship ought to be respected. You know, I try to practice this when I'm driving down the road, even with non-believers. They're not part of the family of God, but sometimes, you know, there'll be an older lady or something, and it's usually the older folks or the younger gals sometimes on the cell phone. Okay, no ethnic jokes here. Could be all kinds of people. Are just like all over the road. And I try, and sometimes it could be like, whoa. I try to look at everybody as my mom. Well, every older woman is my mom. Okay, that could be my mom driving right there. Just appreciate her and pray for her, you know. I try to, you know what I'm saying? I try to superimpose and say, this is somebody's mom. Could have been my mom, you know. Just love people and treat people in a loving way. But when it comes to the body of Christ, I just treat people with respect. I try to. But I'll tell you what, in the body of Christ, we are a family, amen. This is your spiritual family, amen. And then we read, it's interesting, I love this, the older women as mothers, and the younger women as what? Paul tells Timothy to treat the younger women as what? Sisters, and then he adds something, in all what? In all purity. In all purity. In all purity. Is it right to be groping your sister in a sexual way? Is it right to be kissing on your sister? No. You shouldn't be doing that with a gal in the fellowship that you're not married to. Amen? I love this verse because it's really good. I use it sometimes when I counsel young men that aren't married. And this is how they ought to be treating the younger women in the fellowship, like sisters. Amen? It's very, very instructive. It's very, very good. Oh, well, the Bible doesn't say a whole lot about fornication. Well, it says how you're supposed to treat the women in the church, younger women, supposed to treat them like your sister. And the Bible says in the book of Leviticus, the scriptures say in Leviticus 18, 8 and 9, you shall not uncover the nakedness of your father's wife. It is your father's nakedness. In other words, she belongs to him. The nakedness of your sister, either your father's daughter or your mother's daughter, whether born at home or born outside, their nakedness you shall not uncover. So, how should you be treating the younger women, guys? As sisters with all what? Not some purity, with all purity. Okay? That means you don't grope. That means you don't plan. That means you don't try to seduce. That means you don't try to get alone with them with sexual aspirations. That means you go the extra mile on a practical level to make sure you're walking pure. I mean, think of certain things that you would never do with your sister. Have sexual relations, right? That would be incestuous. Well, you're supposed to treat the younger women as your sisters. Could you imagine if they would have practiced that at NBC News? Matt Lauer wouldn't be in the shape he's in right now. CBS, Charlie Rose wouldn't be in the shape he's in right now. Congress or the Senate, Al Franken would be the shape he's in right now. Ailes would still be running Fox News, and Bill O'Reilly would still be their number one guy. What's that? Ailes died. Well, he probably went to die. He might have got smitten by God, for all we know. I don't know. Yeah, Ailes is dead. So, well, how long ago did that happen? Like a year and a half? 2 years ago with Ailes? Seems like just a little while ago. So many things get ruined because of sexual sin. It's not worth it, man. You reap what you sow, it says. Remember King David? A man after God's own heart? Fell into sexual sin? He lost his baby. That was a result of that sin. He fasted before God, hoping God would avert the judgment. And it didn't happen. Remember that? All kinds of things happened. We could spend a whole service, and I've done this to a degree, looking at the repercussions in David's family because of his sexual sin. Horrifying. But some of the stuff that people don't even recognize because it's not as apparent is, remember Ahithophel? Ahithophel was his trusted counselor. Ahithophel was like his right-hand man as far as like counsel. He ate bread with him. He counseled him on how to have victory in war and how to run his kingdom. He was a great counselor to King David. But all of a sudden, out of nowhere, he turned on him. And he sided with Absalom, his son, which was another problem in the family. And Absalom, he got hot-headed and committed some pretty wickedness because of his being upset regarding David's sexual sin earlier and not dealing with another son who raped his sister in David's family. All kinds of stuff happened. And Absalom said, I'm going to be king. And it went to his head. He's like a picture of the Antichrist. You know, literally, I mean, it's almost paints a picture where he goes around holding babies like the consummate politician, trying to get people to follow him, and he gets this big following, and David gets run out of his kingdom. You know who Absalom's counselor became to help him? To have him rout King David and wipe David out? Ahithophel, David's trusted friend. In fact, thousands of people, I think tens of thousands, 22,000 or something, were killed as a result of Ahithophel and his alliance with Absalom. Where did this come from with Ahithophel? Why did he all of a sudden change? We're not told. But I think it's very interesting. If you study the genealogies, you see that Ahithophel was related to Bathsheba, who David defrauded. And I suggest to you, it's very likely that that's where the consternation and disrespect from Ahithophel came toward David, and the enemy was able to play with that. There's what my point is. When you throw a little pebble in a pond, the water just affects the whole pond almost. And when you commit sexual sin, it's like a boulder in a pond. It affects a lot of things that you had no idea it would affect. And it's so selfish. Don't go there. Ask the Lord to make it a non-negotiable in your life. So Paul says, treat the younger women as your sisters with all purity. Amen. Now, B.C., we were all fallen. We're Christians now. We have the knowledge of God. We have no excuse, and there's no excuse BC even. But now that you know Jesus, you have, remember it says the Gentiles do these things because they don't know God. Amen. We know God now, and we have the power of the Holy Spirit, and we have his word, the strength and the wisdom to do what's right. And we have all kinds of examples as to what sexual sin does. Amen. And maybe in the past, even as a believer, you fell short. Make sure you learn from that and say, wow, God taught me to be careful. Because I've seen strong believers fall short. I'm dealing with a brother right now in a faraway place who loved the Lord. And I don't know, hopefully he still does. But fell into sexual sin. Just destroying destroyed his ministry. I have my prayers for the guy. And it just breaks my heart, you know, to the point of tears at times. And the repercussions it's having potential on his family. Guard yourself. I'd rather people say, wow, you know, wow, Joe won't counsel a woman alone and da 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 da. And say, oh, well, why not? And wonder, well, wise Christians will respect that, by the way. You know, and I really want honor. I want to honor God. That's what I really want to do, you know. There was a time in my life when I was asked to take someone home. A gal home, a young gal. And I said, can't do that, sorry. If you know me, by the grace of God, I'm a very giving person. If you're on the other side of town and you have some kind of situation, or if you're in Oxnard and you need to be picked up and I have the time to do it or something, I mean, I'll stop things and do things for people. Not a problem, as long as, you know, it fits in with what God's got me doing. And this would be easy because I was headed that way. I said, I can't do it. I can't do it. She's going to have to get a ride with someone else. Because I was concerned, not for me, not even thought. I was concerned, what if there was some false accusation? I always watch out for that. And guess what? About a year later, she accused somebody of something, and then it came out that she made it up. No kidding. No kidding. Okay? And it was, she accused somebody of something sexual. And then when they sat down and went through it, it was a made up thing. Okay? And I was like, whew, praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. It's almost like you can't be too careful. Amen. Now, I'm not saying you can't ever talk to somebody. You know, Jesus talked to women at the well, right? It's a public place, though. You know, he didn't say, hey, let's go around the bend and hang out under the oak tree where no one can see us. You know, and I want to encourage you. The Bible says, make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its desires. Don't put yourself in a position to where you can fall. Amen? Don't put yourself in that position. The Bible says, abstain from all appearance of evil. Amen? Abstain from all appearance of evil. That's why we're grateful those office doors are glass. I have two secretaries, but my secretary is my wife. The only secretary I hang out with alone is my wife. And I married her before she was my secretary. Let's get that straight too. Okay? So Paul says to Timothy, treat the older women or the younger women as your sisters with all purity. I love that because in 1 Timothy 4, Paul talks about Timothy being an example. 4:12. So he's an example as to what we're supposed to be doing as well. And then I love it because Paul says, follow me as I follow Christ. 1 Corinthians 11:1. He's an example. And it's interesting because Paul calls Phoebe his sister in Romans chapter 16, verse 1. Paul calls Apphia his sister in Philemon chapter 1, verse 2. I don't even think about it. I just call my brothers brothers and my sisters sisters. I walked in and, nobody was here but just a few of us, right around about 7. And I saw Linda Witt. I said, hey, sister. And then right when I came out, I go, yep, that's right. I'm teaching on that today. But it wasn't like, what should I call her? She's my sister, you know? And I treat her as my sister. I respect her and love her. She's Tom's wife. And it's beautiful, you know? I'd love to see couples together. But we're brothers and sisters. We're family, amen? It's a beautiful thing. Don't let the enemy get in there and tweak things, amen? So, we've been looking at Matt Lauer. That was just kind of the thing that's going on right now, is how do you treat a woman? Well, go to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. And when you get there, chapter 3, verse 19. This verse, I just think this is an interesting verse. Husbands, verse 19. Husbands, love your wives. By the way, husbands, love your wives how? Ephesians chapter 5. What? As Christ loved the church. I'm not going to spend time on that because I spend time on that all the time, you know? But husbands, but I want to say, husbands, how do you love your wives? Christ is your example. You want to know how to treat a woman? That's the best way you could treat a woman, is lay your life down for your wife. Amen. Lay your life down for her. Amen. Lay your life down for her. That means go the extra mile. That means even esteem her higher than you esteem yourself. I had counseling before service. I was trying to get my message done. My wife comes home and she's like, can you get my groceries? I'm like, okay, man, I'm juggling today. Yeah. And I went out and I was like, okay, Lord, just get me through. Make sure I get everything done today. And I opened up her trunk. And thank God it wasn't Costco. I was like, thank God it wasn't Costco. I was like, good, only 4 grocery bags, 1 heavy ham, I'm like, you got a ham already? We just had a ham for Thanksgiving. No, it's for Christmas. Okay, great. I'm like hurrying, man. Headed to the bathroom. She's, oh, I was just going to go to the bathroom. Okay, I'll use the other one. Because I'll tell you what, you can fake being a Christian at church, but you can't fake being a Christian at home for very long. Amen. Okay. And my wife knows me. My kids know me. My brothers and sisters who've been here for some time know me. And we know each other. And what makes this family beautiful here at Blessed Hope is we have a lot of people that sincerely love Jesus and love each other. Amen. And there's not a one of us here who hasn't made a mistake, but we're all saved not because any of us is righteous and of ourselves. Amen. We're all here because we're cleansed by the blood of Jesus and he's our Savior. Amen. But he not only makes us fishers of men, and we're fishers, we were fish that got caught. Amen. But he cleans his fish. Amen. He sanctifies us. He makes us new. We have an awesome God. But it's interesting here at this verse, verse 19. Husbands, love your wives and do not what? Do not be embittered against them. Do not be embittered against them. One of the things I did today is I looked up that Greek word, embittered, the Greek word that's translated embittered. And I love to go to the Greek, and I have some really good Greek helps and so forth. And it's interesting. I'm so glad I looked it up because I never looked up that particular Greek word in that particular verse before. But I thought it was interesting in the New Testament theology, New International Dictionary of New Testament Theology by Colin Brown. We read that in classical Greek, this word, quote, regularly, now it's interesting, this word embittered, regularly denotes the bitterness associated with disappointment, hate, and anger. That sheds a whole lot of light on that verse. Because it shows that men can become embittered toward their wives. And this particular Greek word speaks of those who become embittered because of disappointment. Brothers, if your wife has disappointed you in some ways, either because she hasn't been respectful, maybe she hasn't obeyed the scripture and treated you right, and she hasn't, the scriptures talk about the wives are supposed to respect their husbands and obey them, and she's been in rebellion in some way. Maybe she was unfaithful in some way in the past, or maybe she said some mean things to you. Maybe she's withheld herself from you sexually, which is contrary to 1 Corinthians 7, which says that the husband should not withhold himself from his wife because his body belongs to her, and she should not withhold herself from him because her body belongs to him. They're both one flesh. And maybe she's withheld herself from you, and you've become disappointed and embittered because of that. Could be a lot of different reasons that you've become, that the enemy could bring your head to be bitter toward your wife. Don't go there. Don't go there. Don't go there. Because guess what? I can tell you this. In the ways that your wife has may have fallen short with you to one degree or another, that could be a potential cause for bitterness if you allow the enemy to get in. You have disappointed God in a myriad of multiple ways beyond whatever way she's disappointed you through your walk. Amen? And yet he still has grace upon you. That's why in 1 Peter chapter 3, it says to husbands to dwell with your wife in an understanding way as the what? The weaker vessel, right? But it says as a co-heir. I love this. As when I do marital counseling or premarital, I love to emphasize this because it says as a co-heir of the grace of life. You are an heir of God's grace because of what Jesus did on the cross. Your wife is a co-heir. She was cleansed by the same blood that you were cleansed by. Amen. And you can't expect God to forgive you based on what Jesus did, and you turn around and treat her as though God doesn't love her or as though Jesus didn't die for her. Amen. And that's where that prayer kicks in, that aspect of that prayer. Father, you know, forgive us as we forgive those what? Forgive us our debts as we forgive those, our debtors. The Greek word actually means debtors, you know, in the Sermon on the Mount. I think Jesus uses harmatia when he gives that prayer later in Luke 11, though, which means missing the mark. So I love the fact that he uses two different Greek words because he forgives us missing the mark and our debt. Amen. But we're supposed to forgive those who've missed the mark with God in regard to how they've treated us and hurt us and are indebted to us, we feel in some way, because God's forgiven us. So don't be just don't become bitter. You can be hurt and disappointed, but take it to the foot of the cross. Amen. Take it to Jesus. Say, God, I need your help here. You forgave me and you asked me to forgive her or him. If you're a sister dealing with a husband, don't become bitter with him. Say, Lord, please let me give me that grace. He doesn't just call us, but he gives us the same grace. He gives us the power of his spirit to fulfill these commands. Amen. Where he guides, he provides. Amen. He doesn't command you without giving you and offering you the strength, but you must take. You must take him at his word and so forth. But it's interesting because in 3:19, how do you keep from being bitter with your wife, disappointed and acting in that disappointment? You love her. That's what it says in the first part of the verse. Remember, you just love her. God could have just been bitter with us and destroyed us. But what did he do? He became a man and he loved us and died on the cross to save us. And what happened when he loved us like that? All of us, male and female, were part of the bride of Christ. He washed us. Amen. In the washing of the water of the word, he cleansed us by his precious blood. It says that he might present the church to himself in all her glory without spot or blemish. Amen. You love your wife and you'll have a sanctifying effect in her life. And she'll disappoint you far less than if you are bitter toward her. That's typically the case. And by the way, let's not miss the context. Back up to verse 12. So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a what? Heart of compassion. Amen. Kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another, favoring or forgiving each other. And whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, should you. Check what he's saying. You need to operate. You're a child of God. You belong to Jesus. You need to be operating from a position of love because he forgave you. You need to forgive others. You need to make sure you're not disappointing your wife and acting in bitterness. And if you say, wait a minute, man, I have reason to be disappointed. She's really let me down. Then be Christ-like to her and love her still. Amen. And you point her to Jesus in the way you act and the way you treat her. Amen. And vice versa, if we're talking about a woman who has become embittered toward her husband, love him and seek to win him back to Jesus. Amen. And I love what last verse I want to look at is go to Romans chapter 15. I was looking at this verse today and I was thinking, you know what, this verse fits really well in the context of what we're speaking of here. Verse 7, therefore it says, accept one another, just as what? Christ also accepted us to the glory of God. Amen. God accepts you. Amen. Accept your wife. Accept your husband. Love them. Amen. Be an encouragement to them. Be a blessing. And then Peter goes on to say, to treat your wife in an understanding way as a weaker vessel. And then remember he says, so your prayers are not what? Hindered. Right? Because if you treat your wife in a harsh way, it's going to mess up your walk with God. Amen. Because Jesus said, if you don't forgive, there it is again, you won't be what? Forgiven. And then Peter goes on to say, for those who would love life and see good days, you know, let them restrain their tongue from speaking evil. Amen. Let them not return evil for evil and so forth. You want to love life and see good days? Treat women that you're not married to like your sisters. Treat the woman you're married to, if you're married, like a queen. Amen. Like Christ treated the church, giving his life for her, even though she didn't deserve it. Amen. Let's not end up having reputations in the end like Matt Lauer and Weinstein and Al Franken and all these guys. I'm not saying O'Reilly, these guys, I'm not saying all these guys are guilty. Most of them have acknowledged some guilt at least. O'Reilly's still saying he hasn't done anything. I don't know. I have my suspicions, but he's for God to judge. I hope, and I just pray. My wife and I just prayed for all these guys to get right with Jesus. They all need Jesus, amen. But let's also learn from their mistakes. And I encourage you right now, look at your life, look at your walk, and are you in situations where you're with somebody from the opposite sex or someone that you could be attracted to that can cause a compromised situation? You need to take action. Amen. You need to go the extra mile and say, I'm going to make sure I don't hang out with this person alone, and I'm going to put Jesus first, and I'm not going to rip them off and defraud them. We went through all that, right? I've said before, a guy that says to a gal that he's not married to and he's trying to get a quote-unquote piece of her, defraud her, he says, I love you. He should really be honest and say, I lust you. And they go on and say, and I'm about to rip you off and hurt your life bad right now. He needs to tell the truth. Amen? Because that's the truth. Amen? But guess what? Let's not go there in our own lives. Let that whole thing be a non-negotiables. And let's let this church be pure. And men, treat the younger women in the fellowship, right? As your what? As your sisters with all what? With all purity. Amen? And treat the older women like your what? Like your mothers. Who said grandma? That's in the book of 2 Mark, right? Was that you, Mark? The non-canonical book. Praise God. Hey, and I guess what? If any of you have fallen short of God's glory, that's all of us. Amen. If any of you have ever fallen short sexually, that's all of us, unless you have no sexuality at all. No one's been perfect. If you've already been to the cross and you've come to Jesus, you've been cleansed. You're not condemned. But if there's an ongoing situation in your life that's unrepentant of, you need to get right. Because we read that Jesus said, that Paul says, the Lord's the avenger of all these things. Amen. If you're saying, you know what, I'm not really going after any women, Joe, but I'm struggling with pornography right now. Man, you need to get right. You need to say, God, have mercy on me. Amen. If your right hand causes you to sin, it's better to cut it off and enter heaven maimed than go to hell with your whole body. Amen. Get rid of your computer or do something drastic with regard to being accountable to a brother. There's all kinds of software where every place you visit on a computer goes to another person so you can be accountable. And it's just about you being honest and truly wanting to be accountable. Amen. But don't mess around with God. Don't think I can just keep getting away with it, because it's going to come back and it's going to bite you so hard and you're going to say, man, why didn't I listen when I heard that message? Amen. Heed what God's word says. Father God, I pray if there's anybody here who doesn't know you, who hasn't been saved, Father, I pray right now in your son's name that they would see that they're doomed without the blood of Jesus. And they repent right now, Father, that throw themselves on your mercy and cry out for forgiveness, Father, because your son gave himself for them, Father. Father, as the psalmist said in Psalm 103, praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of his benefits, who pardons all your iniquities and who heals all your diseases, who took you out of the pit, who redeemed your life from the pit. And what an awesome God you are, Father.